Well, good morning.
Morning.
It's wonderful to see you guys this morning. We have some visitors with us as well. Great to have you with us. We are always thrilled when we have members of the community come visit us, and we're glad that God has brought you our way today. We hope that everything we do here today will be uplifting and encouraging and edifying for everyone. Hopefully, most importantly, it will be truthful, the things that we say and do, and pleasing to God. Just a beautiful day outside, isn't it? Sun is shining, maybe a light breeze blowing, not much of one. It's a warm day, just gorgeous outside. Now, 37 years ago this day, the same statement could not be truthfully made. April 3rd, 1974 is a date that's indelibly marked upon the minds of a lot of us here today. I will never forget that day as long as I live, because that was the day I was the most frightened in my entire life. Just a 9-year-old child when all those tornadoes hit Louisville and tore the city up quite a bit. Hit the horse barns at the Kentucky Fair and Expo Center and tore Cherokee Park up quite a bit. And I'll just never forget that time, how frightened I was. But it's a beautiful day today. We don't have to worry about a thing like that. No reason to be afraid today, just to be happy and to rejoice in the fact that God has given us another Lord's Day to celebrate our Savior's life and death and resurrection and what He's done for us. And that's what we have done, and that's what we will do. And we'll encourage you at this time to pick up your Bible and open to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verses 22 through 24. Just talk about some of the things that the Lord did while He was on this earth that proved that He was who He was, who He claimed to be, and that He could do the things that He said He has done for us. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through Him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. But God raised Him up, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power." Now, the time of this event was shortly after Jesus had ascended to heaven to be with His Father, and sent His Holy Spirit to comfort and empower His apostles to speak the things that they spoke at that day. The event was the Feast of Passover. The place was Jerusalem, and the players in this scenario were the apostles of Jesus Christ. And they were preaching under inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the very first time. And they were doing so in languages they had never studied before, they had never learned. It was a great miracle. And it was a display of power from on high. It was just a wonderful sight to behold. Must have been. But the apostles let the men know there that day that the spectacle was not about them. The things that they saw and that they heard, they were not the focus of that. They directed these men's attention to Jesus the Nazarene, to a man named Jesus from a city called Nazareth, a man of incorruptible morals, of incomparable goodness, of immaculate character. And yet some of those very men that the apostles spoke to that day, just a few days prior to this event, were screaming for His blood and yelling, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And they were responsible for the death of our Savior. Just a horrific sin, just a heinous crime against heaven itself. And you might think that it was a sin that would be unpardonable because of the grievous nature of it. But that was not the case. As a matter of fact, the very one that they were guilty of killing was the very one and the only one who could free them from the guilt associated with that sin, with that crime. There's great beauty and there's great irony in that fact. Please don't miss that fact. Jesus of Nazareth, not just an innocent man, not just a good man, not just a great man, a man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God to save the souls of every human being who would willingly accept Him, including the souls of the people who killed Him. A man attested to them by God with miracles and wonders and signs that they had witnessed, the apostles said. Now let me ask you, they didn't believe on Jesus when they saw those miracles, why should they believe in Him now? Well, quite frankly, He was their only hope. He was the only hope of pardon and redemption and freedom from sin and salvation that they needed. He was the only chance they had. His miracles then and the apostles' miracles at that point were enough evidence for 3,000 people to make the determination it was time to make a change in their lives. 3,000 people obeyed the gospel that day because of what was preached. But it was the miracles that were the basis of their belief. The miracles of Jesus, the miracles of the apostles. This was what was the basis, the foundation for the beliefs of the teachings of Jesus. During His earthly life and ministry, Jesus was a well-known miracle worker. The things He did didn't take place in a corner. They were open for all people to see. He had a reputation for being a miracle worker. When He was sent by Pilate to Herod to stand before Him, Herod was happy to see Him, it said in Luke chapter 23 and verse 8, because he had wanted to see a miracle performed by Him for some time. Even His enemies couldn't deny the fact that Jesus was a great miracle worker. Reading John 11, 47 and 48, said when the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council, they were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation." Even the ones who conspired to kill Him knew that He was a great miracle worker and He was performing great signs. That didn't stop them from wanting to kill Him or from putting together that plot and that plan and carrying it out, but they knew it. There was no denying that. Jesus went about performing great miracles and wonderful signs for people to see. Well, what were these wonders that caused people to listen up and pay attention? What was it that caught these people's attention and captured their fascination about the things that Jesus did? What is a miracle? A lot of people have different ideas about what is and what is not a miracle. Let's start by saying what is not a miracle. Sometimes it's easier to determine what something is by looking at something that it is not. First of all, I will say that a miracle is not something that's just unusual, something that's even highly unusual. I think we've all heard stories of people exhibiting great strength during stressful situations where there's an adrenaline rush involved. You've probably heard a story of someone lifting a heavy object off of someone they loved. And they wouldn't normally be able to lift that object, but because of the stress of the moment, they were able to do that. That's not a miracle. That's highly unusual, but the laws of nature can explain why a person could do that. A miracle is not even something that is highly unlikely. For instance, if you filled out an NCAA tournament bracket and you had Connecticut and Butler as the final two teams left playing in the championship game, that is highly unlikely. I didn't see that coming, but it's not a miracle, even though it may seem like it. Maybe in high school or college, you didn't study for a test, and somehow you passed it, and after it was over, you said, "Well, that was just a miracle. There was no way I did that." And you got lucky. It was unlikely that that was going to happen, but it did. It's not a miracle. A miracle is not even something that's a very amazing thing. For instance, like the birth of a child. Have you ever heard someone say that the birth of a child is a miracle? It's really not. It's astounding, it's amazing, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, but it happens every day. Children are born every day, thousands of times a day. This is something that is explained by nature, the natural order of things. People have children according to the laws of nature. A miracle is an event that supersedes the laws of nature. It supersedes the laws that govern and control the universe that we live in. It circumvents and surpasses the natural courses of events to where that no logical or natural explanation could be made for the event that took place, if it's miraculous. And these are the things that Jesus did. Consider some of the things that Jesus did with His miracles. He suspended the laws of gravity by walking on the Sea of Galilee. Now that's a miracle, folks. That is suspending the laws of nature when you do that and surpassing those. He controlled the very elements of nature by calming a great tempest on that same Sea of Galilee. He rebuked the wind, it said, and it obeyed his orders, and it calmed and it ceased. He bent time and matter to his own will by healing injuries and illnesses instantly and completely, once and for all. And he reached into eternity and pulled people back from the great beyond when he resurrected them from the dead. He reanimated their lifeless bodies by reuniting their spirits with them. Folks, Jesus was truly an amazing person endowed with unlimited power, unlimited range and amount of power, no equal in the power that Jesus exhibited in his miracles, things that defied natural explanations and logical explanations. Not like the would-be miracle workers that you see on TV today with all their theatrical performances, putting on a show for folks, that circus, carnival-like atmosphere, just hitting people in the forehead and watching them fall back flat on the ground or flailing all around, gyrating all over the place. They screen their subjects to make sure their illness or injury can be faked. Someone will limp up to the podium and they'll get hit on the forehead and they'll walk back like nothing ever happened. Those things are not miracles. Those things can be staged, and they are staged. And then when all is said and done, what do they want? They just want a small donation from the kindness of your heart. They want your cash. Jesus defied the laws of physics. He circumvented time and space. He reshaped matter. He reconstituted life. They were undeniable, authentic, supernatural wonders. That's what Jesus did when he performed miracles. Now, it's interesting the way they're referred to there in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. They're called miracles, wonders, and signs. Why are they referred to that way? Isn't that just different ways to say the same thing? Well, actually, the miracles and the wonders of the signs, they point out different aspects of these awesome works that Jesus performed. I'd like to bring that to your attention right now. Our miracle-working Savior, he worked miracles. Now, that word miracles means powers. It's rendered powers, I think, in some places in the King James Version. That's the Greek word dunamis. That's, once again, where we get our English word dynamite from. And that implies the power within the work. The mighty works of God are what people are beholding when they see a miracle. And then, that word wonders, that speaks to the effect that the miracles had on the beholders, the ones who witnessed the miracles of Jesus. And they were left in utter astonishment when they saw these things that he did. Mark chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet, a man he healed who was lame, and who people brought in a stretcher and brought down through a roof. They wanted to get to Jesus because they knew he could heal him. And he said he got up immediately when Jesus told him to pick up his pallet. And he went out in the sight of everyone so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this before.'" They stood in amazement at this marvel, at this wonder, at this spectacle. There was no doubt that this was truly a miraculous event. People weren't just staring in blank wonder like zombies with their mouth open. They had beheld something that they knew was otherworldly. They were blown away by the power and the authenticity of the miracle. And then the word signs indicates that something greater was going on than just the spectacle itself. It indicated the nearness, the presence of God and the power of God within that work. The greatest value of a miracle is not measured in what it did, but in how it indicated the grace and the power of the doer, the one who did it, God Himself. In John chapter 3 and verse 2, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, came to Jesus by night, and he told him, he said, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." It always channeled the attention to the true source of the power. So that's why they're referred to as miracles and wonders and signs. So, why should these people that the apostles were preaching to there in Acts chapter 2, why should they be convicted of the truthfulness of the words that they spoke and believe in Jesus and surrender their lives to Him completely? Well, because of the miracles. And because they knew it was true, and some of them had even witnessed those. Because he was a man attested to them by God with these miracles. God, he had God's endorsement. He had the endorsement of heaven itself. And many did believe and were convicted and did commit their lives to him because of that. But the more important question is, why should you believe in Jesus? Why should you be convicted? Why should you be compliant to His will? Why should you commit your life to Him in humble obedience? Well, I got to tell you that for the very same reasons that these men did, because of His miracles. Not just because He was the best person of all time. And look, He was. He was the greatest guy ever. And not just because He was the greatest teacher of all time. And He was that. No one can hold a candle to Jesus when it comes to teaching and preaching and telling people the things they need to know about themselves and the things they need to do to make their life better. Not because of these things only, but because He wielded the power of the Creator and the universe when He did these things. He not only taught the greatest, most relevant, life-altering lessons of all time, He backed them up with power from on high, with unprecedented miracles. And that's why you should believe Him and follow Him and obey Him and give your life to Him. But look, you didn't see those miracles, did you? You weren't there to witness those things. Why should you believe the biblical account of the record of these miracles? Well, I want to tell you why you should. A variety of reasons why you should believe what the Bible says about Jesus and the miracles He performed. First of all, for the sheer number of them, He performed dozens and dozens of miracles, that just solid evidence right there on record. Not just a few isolated rumors about this guy and some amazing things he did. Not just some third-party information. There are dozens of accounts of His miracles that He performed, and just the sheer number of them should be reason enough for you to believe, but also for the variety of the miracles. Think of all the illnesses that He healed among the people that He came in contact with, as we have recorded in the New Testament. He healed hemorrhages and fevers and leprosy and paralysis. He healed lameness. He healed blindness. And look, it's not like the miracle workers of our day, the so-called miracle workers. He didn't screen His audience first. He wasn't looking for anything from them either. He just healed these things. It didn't matter what the illness was. It didn't matter what the injury was. He could heal it. He raised the dead. He walked on water. He stilled storms. He fed multitudes from just morsels of food. He turned water into wine. He cast out demons like no one else could. Such a wide variety of miracles argues against trickery and deception and deceit. It was the genuine article. You have every reason to believe in Jesus and the miracles He performed. And also because of the verifiability of these miracles. You think about the man in John chapter 9 that He restored the sight to. The people and community that He lived in were well aware that He had been blind since birth. They knew He was blind. There was no doubt about the authenticity of that miracle. And you can also think about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He had been dead for 4 days. His body had already begun to decompose. And there were dozens of people there to witness that event. There was no denying it. Some people even went back and reported it to the Pharisees. You ever see a TV miracle worker do his thing at a gravesite? You're never going to see him go to a graveyard and try to work a miracle because they can't do it. They're fakes. Not Jesus. These things were absolutely verified by credible witnesses. Look, even His enemies, as we said before, couldn't deny it. The very ones who conspired to kill Him were motivated by those very miracles to put Him to death. Should have inspired within them a desire to follow Him and be His disciple, but it was the very miracles that caused them to want to put Him to death. Why did Jesus perform all these wonders? What was the purpose of it? What was the purpose of miracles? Was it to put on a show? Was it to impress a lot of people? Was it to just blow people away? I don't think so. As a matter of fact, There were a lot of times Jesus performed a miracle and he tried to keep it hush-hush. He'd tell the person, look, don't tell anybody about this miracle. His time wasn't right yet to do that. His time hadn't come yet. So that's not the reason. Why did he do them? Because he had love and compassion on people and he wanted to bless people who were hurt and sick and grieving. Yeah, partly. But that's not even the main reason why he did those things that he did. He performed his miracles so people would see and believe and repent and obey and be saved. Now listen to me. He performed these miracles so you would believe and repent and obey and be saved. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 tells us this very thing. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. He worked these miracles for you, so that you would be astonished, so that you would become a believer, and so that you'd be a follower, so that you'd be saved. That's why He did it. That's what miracles were for. To back up the words that He was saying so that you'd have every reason to believe in Him and follow Him and obey Him. So you'd believe that this was God's doing and not just the doings of a mere mortal man. Even though you never laid an eye on Him, and even though you never saw a miracle with your own two eyes, He did them, He recorded them, He preserved them for you, so that you would know for certain that He's worthy of your fear and your love and your devotion and your obedience and to entrust your life to. All for you. He lived for you. He taught for you. He performed miracles for you. He died for you and He rose for you so He could forgive you and save you. That's what it's all about, folks. It's what miracles are all about. Just to save people. Just to try to get people's attention enough so that they could be saved. He healed people's infirmities to prove to people that He could remedy their greatest illness, the malignancy of sin, the sickness involved in sin, the mortal wounds that sin inflicts on people. That's why He did those things that He did. That's why He told that man that He healed who was lame that they lowered down through the roof because they couldn't get through the crowd. That's why He told him, your sins are forgiven. And people in the audience began to question Him. And they were just mortified to say that a human being could forgive sins. But Jesus asked them the question, which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven or to say pick up your bed and walk? But He said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins on earth, I say to you, arise, pick up your bed and go to your house. Jesus did these very things. He performed these awesome miracles to show us, to demonstrate to us, that He has the power to forgive us of our sin. And He did that for you as well. Would you like to see a miracle? Maybe that would strengthen your faith, your belief in Him. I've heard people say that before, haven't you? If I could only see a miracle, then I'd believe. Well, maybe you would, or maybe you wouldn't. It's uncertainty. It's an uncertainty. You can't say that for sure. Many people saw His miracles. They believed it. They couldn't deny it, those miracles, but it didn't inspire faith within them. Did you know that? John chapter 12 and verse 37 says, but though He had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in Him. Isn't that amazing? They saw it with their own two eyes and they still weren't believing in Him. Look, it's not that they didn't believe the miracle happened. They weren't believing in Him. You have every reason to believe in Him without seeing it. Look, they were impressed, but they were unmoved. They were amazed, but they were noncommittal. They were astounded, but they were still lost. Where did it get them? What good did it do them to see those miracles? It didn't do them any good. You have every reason to believe without seeing them, because of the number of them and the variety of them and the verifiability of them, because you can trust the Bible. And based on that, you can be saved from your sins and you can live with Jesus forever. I can say with the utmost confidence that you will never see a miracle with your own two eyes. I feel very confident about that. You're going to have to see them through the eyes of faith if you're ever going to see them. The reason why I say that is because Jesus is not walking on this earth any longer performing miracles. And His apostles, His associates that He empowered to carry on and confirm His message, they're not walking on the earth any longer performing miracles either. And the message has already been confirmed for us. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 says that. The miracles written in this book are for us to believe. We don't have to see them to believe them. They're recorded for us to believe. Miracles were done to confirm the Word being spoken. The Word's already been confirmed and completely revealed. There's no need for them anymore. That's what they were for, to confirm the Word and make believers out of people. Now we got the Word. It's all written down. Don't need them anymore. So God doesn't use them anymore. He uses this Word. Do you believe it? Do you believe the accounts of Jesus Christ and the miracles He performed? Because that's why they're there, to make disciples out of you, to make converts out of you. Without those miracles, we'd have no reason to believe in Him and follow Him. But with them, we have reason to entrust our life to Him. You can go ahead and pick up your songbook. We're going to sing number 613 in just a moment. A song to encourage you to obey the gospel this very morning, to commit and entrust your life to Him and to serve Him from this day forward. You have every reason to do that because of the great power that He displayed. He proved to us that He could save us from our sins and take us home with Him forever to be with Him in heaven. You ready to give your life to Him? Well, I don't think there's anything stopping you from walking up this aisle this morning, confessing your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, and allowing yourself to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. And then you'll belong to Him. And you'll be heaven bound. And that's why Jesus performed these miracles. So you'd follow these steps and you'd stay faithful to Him forever. You ready to do that? We stand ready to help you this morning to do that. So you come up here and let me know what you need. We'll take care of that while we're standing and singing.